I might lead us in prayer and we'll get underway. Loving Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word to us, and we recognise that it is life. We know that through your word you make great and precious promises. And Father, tonight as we consider the promises that you've made and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus and what that means for us, Father, please excite us. Please bring us great joy. Please may we understand the privileges that are available in the new covenant. And we pray for a work of your Spirit in each of us, that we would receive what you say to us. We pray for your help for me, that what I say would be clear and helpful, and that it would be right according to what you've said. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Herald on Sunday, September 7. Fears for Veach after his hospital dash. Former broadcaster Tony Veach was hospitalised on Friday amid serious concerns for his health and safety. The 34-year-old, a young man, 34-year-old who faces seven charges of assault against his former partner, Kristen Dunn Powell, is understood to be being closely monitored by family and counselling and medical experts. Family and friends frantically searched for him on Friday afternoon after he left Auckland City in his vehicle. The Herald on Sunday understands a helicopter was involved in the search for Veach, that he was taken from Mangawhai, north of Auckland, to Auckland Hospital for medical treatment. He spent Friday night in hospital and is understood to have been discharged yesterday. Spokeswoman Glenda Hughes said last night Veach was being supported by family in a very difficult, stressful time. Situations like this take a major toll on human beings. At this stage, we are very concerned for Tony's health and well-being. Zoe Veach told the Herald on Sunday last month that the stress had taken its toll on her husband. He had lost weight, had not been sleeping, his hair was falling out, panic attacks during which he sweated and shook occurred regularly. There's not a good night's sleep. Quite often he'll shower at least three times during the night. His whole life has been torn apart, she said. The former TVNZ and Radio Sport presenter appeared in Auckland District Court last Tuesday for a hearing to allow him to change the address to which he has bailed. Seven assault charges were laid against Veach 3 weeks ago. The 34-year-old resigned from his jobs on Radio Sport, where he hosted The Breakfast Show, and TVNZ, where he presented One News Sports. No matter which way you slice it, that is a tragic story, isn't it? That is a tragic story. I think I would want to emphasise that we all ought to have great sympathy for Kristen Dunn Powell, and would certainly want to emphasise that. But what I want to ask us tonight is, what can we offer to people like Tony Veach? What can we offer to someone in that circumstance, who is in that situation, who has done those things? Largely, I guess, through reading letters to the newspaper, it seemed to me, or it felt like, two things were being offered. Firstly, excuses were being offered on the one hand, excuses for behaviour. Obviously, in many ways, he's a nice guy and a lovely sort of a bloke in many ways. There was this feeling of it'd be nice if he could just kind of get on with his job, and he sort of admitted these things. And yet, as the excuses were being made, they seemed a little pathetic and it seemed a little wrong. And so the other thing that was being offered, of course, and this was probably more so, was condemnation. Condemnation for what he had done. Quite rightly so. If some of the accusations that are being made are true, they are truly horrendous. The fact that it was then tried to be covered up by payment is even more horrendous. And so the condemnation in many ways felt justified and seemed right. And yet, it does leave someone without hope, doesn't it? It leaves someone without hope. We're not sure from the reports yet whether it was a suicide attempt, but it certainly sounds like it. And in many ways, it wouldn't be surprising if it was, would it? Because where is the hope for someone in that situation? Where is any hope for that? The answer is to be found in promises, in a new promise, in a new contract, in a fresh start. You see, what can we offer to people, friends, family? Maybe they haven't gone through things nearly as dramatic as what Tony Veitch has. Maybe they're not on the front page of newspapers every day. But their lives have things happening behind the scenes which are awful. There are skeletons in their closet that they don't know what to do with. What are we to do with the skeletons in our closets that we don't know what to do with? What are we to do for Tony Veitch? What are we to do for our friends and families? What are we to offer for ourselves? A new promise, a new contract, a fresh start. Last week, as Chris has pointed out to us, we heard a tale of two priesthoods. We heard from Hebrews chapter 7. We heard about there was a priesthood in the Old Testament. For the people of Israel, they had the priesthood of Levi. And then there is another priesthood, which is the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is an everlasting priesthood. And the priesthood of Melchizedek is a better one. This week we're looking at Hebrews chapter 8, and really verses 6 onwards in chapter 8. We're going to look at the whole of chapters 8 onwards together in weeks ahead. But tonight we're looking at verses 6 down to 13. And have a look at what verse 6 says, comparing Jesus' ministry and his priesthood to that of the Levites. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. You see what it's saying there? Jesus' ministry as a priest is better than that of the Levites. And we're going to hear in the weeks ahead why it's better. But tonight our focus is upon the covenant which he is the mediator of. He is the one who brings this covenant, a new covenant which is described here as being superior to the old one, founded on better promises. Covenant really means a contract. Promises are made, and that is a contract, which is a covenant. And it is saying here, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, a better contract. In order to understand what's going on there, we've got to understand the first covenant, firstly. So if you've got your sheets there, you'll see firstly about the first covenant, that it was conditional. Now, that's why we had those readings in the Old Testament. I'm sorry that was confusing. That's my fault that it was like that. But the point of those readings was to show that the first covenant was conditional. You might like to turn in your Bibles again to page 73, and you'll see Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Page 73, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Just to give you the context here, the nation of Israel has grown up in Egypt, and they've become slaves in the nation of Egypt, and God has brought them out of slavery. He's brought them out from this great nation, Egypt. And he's brought them to his mountain to worship him. And he has this speech to them where we read about in Exodus chapter 19. And look at what God says to them in verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice what God is saying. He's saying the opportunity for you to be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, holy nation, it's all there. But notice it's conditional. God says, if you do this, then I will do that. If you do this, then I will do that. Those other readings from Deuteronomy chapter 28 are at the end of the books of the law, where Moses is standing with the people of Israel just as they're about to pass into the promised land. And again, 28 verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands I give you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Do you hear it? If you obey, then this. And then you get the reverse in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you. And Moses goes on to spell out the curses that will happen. You see, that is the first contract. That's the first covenant that God makes with his people, with the nation of Israel. And see, it is conditional. God says, if you obey when you go into the promised land, if you keep your side of the bargain, then I am going to bless you in the promised land. Everything will go well with you, your flocks and your herds, they'll all reproduce, it'll be fantastic. But if you disobey, then you will be cursed, and I will drive you out of the promised land. Do you see, it's an if you obey, then this. If you don't, then that. It is conditional. That's the first covenant. And so the second thing about the first covenant is that it was faulty. It was faulty. Come back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 on page 1166. 1166. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time's coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." You see, what God is saying there is fault here. God is finding fault with this first covenant. He's saying that there's actually something wrong with this first covenant. It has a built-in obsolescence. There's something wrong with it. And the problem with it is that people don't remain faithful. People do not obey. They have turned away from God. Verse 9, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. When I took them by the hand, I brought them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to that covenant. And so I turned away from them." You see, there's the fault. The whole covenant depended on the people remaining faithful. And their hearts were hard. They would not do it. And so there was fault with this first covenant. And you can tell there's fault with it because God promises another one. The passage here, it's actually just for those trivia buffs among you. The quote we have here is the longest quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Okay, that's a little bit of interest for you. The quotation there in verses 8 through to 12 is from Jeremiah 31. What had happened is in the time of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel had been around for about 1,000 years. And during that time, the people of Israel had been turning away from God and not living for God. And so in the time of Jeremiah, they were actually being carted off and receiving the curses that God had said, exactly as God had said. And Jeremiah was among some of the last people who remained within Judah. And as he's remaining there, he's saying, there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a better one. The old one's been faulty because it's been dependent on us keeping it. Well, we haven't done that. But there's going to be a new covenant, a better one. And when Jeremiah starts speaking of a new covenant, as this new one is promised, it tells you there's something faulty with the old one. I received a delightful phone call during the week from my mother. Always delightful to hear from your mother. But particularly this week, it was delightful to hear from my mother. We've had a sick boy in the household, and Mum happened to ring up. And she said, we're expecting a child. Melissa's about 7 months pregnant. And my mum was thinking on this, and she said, "Peter, I've been thinking, if you're in Australia, you would get paid a baby bonus. You get paid for having babies in Australia." So she said, "You'd get paid a baby bonus. You're now having your second child, and you're not getting paid for that. So we're going to do up your bathroom." Isn't that nice? Aunt Mum's terrific. You know, I know it's Father's Day. Aunt Mum's terrific. Isn't that lovely? Now, that tells you something about our bathroom. Okay? Mum and Dad, they were over not long ago. And they know it is faulty. And so they have promised a better one. If we had a good bathroom, they wouldn't need to do that. The bathroom works. But there are deficiencies with it. We could fall through the floor, for example. And so you can see, you can tell that it's faulty because a new and better one has been promised. So it is with the old covenant. It was operating, and then Jeremiah says a new one is coming. That shows you that the old one is faulty. And the third thing about it is that it is obsolete and aging. Have a look at verse 13. There's some of the strongest words said about the Old Testament law in the new. "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. What is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." You see what that's saying about the first covenant? It is obsolete and aging. Now, we've been seeing that the first covenant, in a sense, the whole contract is what we read about in Exodus through to Deuteronomy. That's kind of the whole contract, if you like. And this is saying it is obsolete and aging and will soon disappear. That is, it is replaced by the new covenant. And we need to feel the weight of what is being said there because it's an important verse. See, some people will make us feel guilty because we don't observe the Sabbath on a Saturday. And I'll say, you've got to, that's what the Old Testament law says, you've got to observe the Sabbath and you've got to do it on a Saturday. If people are saying that to you, take them to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Notice what it says, it is obsolete. It is aging. It will soon disappear. Yes, we do have to keep the Sabbath. The way we do it is by believing in Jesus. Okay, not by Saturdays. We do it by believing in Jesus. Now, you can see it with the Old Testament sacrifices. We don't go around offering up lambs anymore. That has disappeared. We believe in Jesus, the Lamb who was sacrificed. Old Testament things like mildew in our houses and so on. And they had to clean that up. That was the old covenant. That is aging. It now disappears. And in our bathroom, there's plenty of mildew. That is no longer unclean, because that's not how things are under the new covenant. Very important verse, verse 13. We need to be careful, though. The way for us to understand the new covenant is to look at the New Testament. Okay, there are some people who are saying, well, there's all these Old Testament laws, and the moral laws they want to sweep under the carpet and say, we don't have to live that way. No, that's not right. We have to live according to what the New Testament tells us, the new covenant. Okay, that's just a little aside, but it's an important one, especially about that verse. Well, now come with me if you've got your Bibles. Come with me to Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. This is Jesus just before he dies with his disciples. He's celebrating the Passover, remembering with them when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is what? It's the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He brings in this new covenant and he does it by dying himself. When he dies, as his blood pours out, as his body is given up, he brings in the whole new covenant of God. He encourages us here to remember that, which we've already been doing and we're going to do tonight as we enjoy the Lord's Supper together a little bit later. But do you see, as he dies, he brings in the new covenant. And that is very good news. For come over to Hebrews chapter 8 again and have a look at what we learn about this new covenant. It is wonderful, the new covenant. First thing about the new covenant is that it is immediate. That is, there is no mediator, if you like. Have a look at 8 verse 11. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You see, in the new covenant, you don't need to go to a priest like a Levite. You don't need one like that. You go straight to God himself in Jesus. You actually know God yourself. You don't need to come, in a sense, to someone like a teacher and know God. You can go straight to God himself. Now, as we look at this verse, you think, hold on a second, Peter, that doesn't it say, it says, no longer will a man teach his neighbour. You're doing yourself out of a job here, mate, by looking at that verse. Or a man saying to his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What's that meaning? What's that meaning to us? What it's meaning is, you are not dependent upon me to know God. The way you know God is through Jesus, not through anybody else. You know God through Jesus. Okay? I am just like your brother. The way I know God is through Jesus. Let me give you an illustration that I hope is helpful. Now, many of you will know Al and Naomi Dry. They have five children. Their youngest child is Boaz, who is 3 years old, and their oldest child is Ella, who's 10, nearly 11, nearly in youth group. Okay, so Boaz is 3, Ella is 10. They both know Al and Naomi. Okay, Ella knows more about Al and Naomi, and her relationship has developed with Al and Naomi, But which of Boaz or Ella has the better relationship with Ella and Naomi? Neither. They both know their parents. And if Boaz wants to know Al and Naomi, he can go straight to them. He's a son. He can go straight to Al and Naomi. He doesn't need to go through Ella. He doesn't kind of need to go, Ella, can you tell me about Mum? Now, Ella might be able to tell various things to Boaz about Al and Naomi. But Boaz doesn't need Ella. He can go straight to Al and Naomi. And it's the same with us. We know God through Jesus. We don't need anybody else to come in between. And so it is immediate. The second thing is that we are forgiven and forgotten. Have a look at verse 12, a wonderful verse. Jesus says, Hebrews says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So here is the wonderful thing about this new covenant, is there is forgiveness and sins are remembered no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To have sins truly forgiven, so that they are actually no longer remembered. They're not remembered anymore. Someone asked in our Bible study group about this. It was a very good question, actually. They said, if they're not remembered anymore by God, then does that mean we actually know more than God? Because I can remember my sins, but he can't remember them anymore. So I know more than God. It's a helpful question. I don't think it's as if God doesn't know about them. He knows about them. When it says he doesn't remember them anymore, it means he's not going to bring them up against us. He's not going to charge us with those sins. See, I may have done something which is criminal in my past, and that may be something that I have done, and there might be a policeman who knows about that. And if he brings that charge against me, then he is remembering it. And if he chooses not to do that, he is not remembering my charges. He's not remembering it, and therefore I'm not going to be charged with it. I'm not going to be guilty. You see, with Jesus, what he has done is he has cleared our criminal record before God. He's done it in a completely fair way. He has taken the penalty himself. He has cleared our criminal record. And so it doesn't matter what you have done. I don't care how bad it is. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is forgiven. And it is forgotten. God will not bring it up against you ever again. Ever. It's not that he doesn't know about it, but he will not bring it against you. It is wonderful news, isn't it? Before the God of the whole universe, it's not going to come up again as a charge to condemn you. It is forgiven and forgotten. Friends, I think that's something that Tony Veitch needs to hear, don't you? To actually know about forgiveness and a God who will forget about his sin and who won't bring it up on the final day and has taken it away in the blood of his own son. That is a fantastic message. I do hope Tony Veitch gets to hear it. It's a message we need to be telling to our family and friends who also struggle with sin and all the consequences of it. Next thing we see about this new covenant is that it is close. Have a look at 10 and the second half of verse 10. God says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." It's very difficult to kind of communicate how important that expression is. It gets used all through the Old Testament where God is speaking about how his people are precious to them and in the future how they will really belong to him. It's literally, "I will be as God to them and they will be as my people." It is a picture of great closeness and intimacy. We can understand it a little bit by seeing how it's contrasted with 9b. Notice he says, "Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them." See, they were not my people, and I was not their God. And yet under the new covenant, it's going to be different. I will be their God, they will be my people. It's a picture of closeness. It means two things, I think. It means intimacy and unconditional love. Today's Father's Day, so I make no apologies for a gratuitous example of my son. Last night, I think we started a family tradition last night, because I work on a Sunday, it's not such a good day to celebrate Father's Day. So last night, James came along and Melissa had taken him out shopping, and he came and he brought me some things. It's the first time that he's ever really got Father's Day. And we can tell he gets it because he keeps saying, not for mummy, not for mummy. It was chocolate, so it was particularly good, not for mummy. And he understood, he's come to learn this, that I really like dark chocolate. And nobody else in our family does. And so he purchased for me dark chocolate. Isn't that cute? Father's Day, he actually selected it out. Melissa had him set aside. He came and he chose dark chocolate for Daddy. And so this morning we were, he calls it Farmer's Day, by the way. So Melissa went to Ballantyne's, but anyway. So this morning, I come to the 8:30 service, so Melissa was asleep and James gets up early and I'm sitting there on the couch, Farmer's Day, he's sitting on my lap, you know, eating chocolate, okay? Some of you are going, oh, some of you are going, that's nice, please, Pete, please don't cry, I won't know what to do if you do that. It's a picture of intimacy, isn't it? I will be their God and they will be my people. It is a picture of closeness and intimacy. I know a father who adopted a child, and this child gave everything to him, private school education, you name it, all sorts of things that they thought was best for that child. That child ran away from home, became a prostitute, got into drugs, into organised crime, all that sort of stuff. And the parents, one night, were waiting for them at the front of the brothel for the child. You see, unconditional love. And God is like that with us. We put our trust in Jesus. It doesn't matter what we do. We put our trust in Jesus. He will hold on to us. We put our trust in Jesus. He is our God. And we are his people. It is that picture of closeness, intimacy, and unconditional love. Come to Jesus. And the other thing that's mentioned here, a great thing really about the new covenant, and here it's being emphasized how it's different to the old, is the changed hearts. The changed hearts. Have a look at verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. See, God says, I'm going to make sure that this people are not going to turn away from me. Because I'm not going to write some law on stone. I'm actually going to write it inside them. So they will want to obey me. He does it by his spirit. It's a great thing. I was chatting to a Muslim who came along to church here one night, and he was very humbly and honestly sharing with me one of the reasons why he didn't want to become a Christian. One of them is he said, I'm scared. I feel that the law and being a Muslim actually helps me to be moral, because I have to be moral, and that way Allah accepts me. And if I didn't have that, I'd be afraid of what I would do. I'd be afraid of how immoral I would be. And I worry that if I become a Christian, I'd know that I'm forgiven, and then I just worry about what I would go out and do. I worry about how immoral I would be. I don't know if you can understand his dilemma, but it's one that people do have at times. Is if you're saying we're forgiven of everything, then well, we can just go out and reap havoc. But here's why that doesn't happen. Is because God makes us into new people. You see, God actually changes the human heart. When you put your trust in Jesus, God changes you as a person. And so you're actually free to do whatever you like. And yet what you like is to do God's will. You actually want to please God. You're doing it not because you have to, not because you've got to obey the law, so that because that way that's going to please. You're doing it because you actually just want to do it. You want to please God. And friends, there are countless examples of this and of Christian people doing it. This is why Christian people do things when nobody else is watching them. You know, the person who will insist that they'll work hard right until 5 o'clock because that's when they're paid for, nobody else is around, the office is empty, it's Friday night, no one even knows that they are there, and yet they are working hard right until 5 o'clock. Why? Because God has written it on their hearts. They want to submit to authorities and to please the boss even when the boss can't see them. You see, God has written it on their hearts. God has written it onto the heart so that there's a young guy I know, he's a geek, trust me, he really is a geek. This guy, presumably, judging by what one young New Zealand man has done, this guy could make millions out of doing stuff illegally on the net and tapping into computers and all that sort of stuff. And yet he now knows that that is actually not the right thing to do before God. And actually, even downloading illegal software is not the right thing to do. Now, he is such a geek that he would be able to cover it up. And no one would know what he's doing. And yet he makes sure he doesn't do that. Why? Because God's written it on his heart. It's unusual, isn't it? God changes people's hearts, makes it radical. Earlier in the year, we had a men's convention. And at men's convention, Richard Cokin was speaking there, and he talked about struggles that men have with pornography, which they do, if you hadn't realised that. As he was talking about that, he said, in our office, everyone is just on a program called Covenant Eyes, where whatever they log on to a computer gets sent somewhere else and gets recorded. So he just mentioned that and encouraged people to sign up for it and so on. We haven't done any chasing around about that and so on. And yet I know people who have just gone and done that. So that whatever they log onto on a computer gets sent to another Christian friend. And that Christian friend keeps them accountable. Why? Their Christian friend didn't realise that they were struggling with pornography or anything like that. They didn't realise that. Why are they doing that? It's something private. No one can see. No one knew at all. Why are they doing it? Because it's written on their hearts. You see, God changes the hearts. He does it by the power of his Spirit. This is one of the points of the sermon where there are endless illustrations, but I'm not going to go through them. Friends, can you see, this is what we need to be telling to Tony Veach. This is what we need to be telling to our families. This is what we need to tell to New Zealand. One of the things we discussed yesterday at Synod was there was a time talking about child abuse and what we can do to do something about that terrible problem within New Zealand. And it is an intractable problem. And there was, you know, giving more money to Plunkett, I'm all for that. There was helping SIFs so that they would be able to be resourced to do their job. And I think I'm in favour of that. There was talk of doing things that match up with the UN Convention for Children's Rights and so on. And I think I was okay about that too. Okay, those things. What we need, folks, we need changed hearts. Not laws, we need changed hearts. And it is only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has the power to change hearts. Because you see, it is this new covenant. God says, I will write my law upon their hearts, and I will change them. And so, as it says in verse 6, this is the superior covenant. These are the superior promises of God. And what I want to encourage you tonight is to not settle for anything inferior. It's very easy to do, but don't settle for anything inferior. Don't relate to God as if it's conditional on how well you're going, how much I'm reading my Bible at the moment, or how often I'm praying, or how well I'm doing in my struggle with sin. Don't relate to God in that way. It is unconditional. He is your loving Father. You've come to him through Jesus. And so don't relate to God in that way. Come to God when you are feeling lousy. That's when you need to come to him. It is all, you come through Jesus. You don't need some guru. It's not as if there's some sort of spiritual legend who you need to find out their particular way. No, you come to God. The way's been made open by the blood of his Son. Some people relate to God. It's, you know, God from a distance. And there's sort of this distant observing of the glorious one and those sorts of things. No, God's not from a distance. He is as close and personal to you as anybody you have ever known. And so pour out your heart to him. He is your God and you are his people. And it's not cheap grace either. It's not, I believe and so I'm forgiven, it's all forgotten and so I do whatever, I couldn't care less. No, it's not like that. God has changed your heart so that you can now live for him. You can be changed. You've come to know Christ, you can know that you're forgiven. And so we are to live like a changed person. Friends, do you know this superior covenant that God has promised? Do you know this Jesus who can wipe away every single sin that you've done and then change your heart so that you will be a different person? So that you'll actually own up if you have done terrible sins and actually acknowledge and say, there's something that I've been hiding that is horrendous. And I need to come clean and admit it and cop whatever I'm going to cop because I need to be different, because God has written it on my heart. And before him, I know that I'm forgiven, and I know that he's not going to bring it against me. Friends, do you know the superior covenant? And if you do, then please keep living as ones who have been changed by God. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this superior covenant that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your great grace and mercy in pouring it out for us by the blood of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come humbly before you this morning, and we acknowledge that each of us have skeletons in our closet, and we have things that we are ashamed of, and things that we desperately need your mercy for. And we pray so much, Father, for your mercy and for your forgiveness. Father, it's strange, but we do tonight pray for Tony Veitch. We pray for his wife. We pray for his ex-girlfriend. And we pray for the many people who are affected by what has been going on in that situation. Father, we pray so much for your mercy and kindness. We pray that they would know the wonderful hope that is found in the gospel of forgiveness and of genuine transformation. Father, please be at work in that way. And Father, we recognise that as we see this writ large in our society, that it's actually just a bigger picture what's going on in families throughout New Zealand. And we know it from our own families and our own lives. And Father, we need your mercy. We need the power of your Spirit to be writing upon our hearts so that we would live for you. And we need your forgiveness and your mercy. Father, we pray that you would help us to cling to Jesus and to change. And Father, we thank you so much that we can know you intimately as our loving Heavenly Father, that you are our God and we are your people. Father, thank you so much for that in Christ Jesus. Amen.